Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the course of your life, you may have heard someone describe an especially jarring or surprising event with a phrase like, it hit me like a freight train, or it hit me like a bolt from the blue. One Australian biker, however, can now use a more personal expression all his own. It hit me like a flying mattress. Yeah, it hit me like a flying mattress. See, Aaron Wood was riding his motorcycle at about 50 miles per hour through a tunnel near Brisbane, Australia, when an unsecured mattress in the back of a pickup truck in front of him caught some wind and blew backwards directly into Wood. "I thought I was a goner," said Wood. Miraculously, however, rather than knocking him off of his motorcycle, the mattress became lodged under his front tire and actually enabled Wood to slow the bike down enough to jump off unscathed. Wood went on to say, "I have been riding for 20 years and never had something like this happen." Almost as miraculous as his survival, though, is the location of the incident, directly under a tunnel security camera. It hit me like a flying mattress. Well, who knows? But by the end of the summer, you too may at least metaphorically be saying that as well about the new sermon series that we're starting today called Summer Reading. Yeah, Summer Reading. Today we started with an incredible section from Acts 2, our first reading, and it starts with an announcement in the announcement page that lists the next week's service readings. Why? Because you know what? Over the summer has this way of allowing us time to unwind a bit and read. As the sun hits your skin, as the sand curls up and bunches up between your toes, that allows you time to read. So each week I'll print out the next week's service readings for anybody who would like to read them, pray on them, ponder on them, and then let them soak in. Then you can come ready to hear the message having dug into the text already. And yes, who knows? A few of those readings may just leave you saying something like, "Wow, you know, it hit me like a flying mattress." And of course, by that today, I mean the Word of God might just shock you again. It might just shock you again. So allow it to shock you again. Allow it to soak in that it might shock you and change you again. See, like a bed from the blue, or like a mattress from the great beyond, I'm secretly hoping that God's word swoops in from out of nowhere, lodges itself under the front wheel of your life, and gently or not so gently shocks us with its message. I hope it shocks us like I know Acts 2, 22 to 32 can. How? We'll take a look at it. As always, take a look at the section. Shocking thing number one, according to Acts chapter 2, the tomb really is empty on Easter morning. Yeah, this is a simple fact, right? One that we all ought to know. When the women got there to anoint Jesus, the tomb was empty. When the disciples ran there and went inside of the tomb, it was empty. When the Romans investigated, it was empty. When the Jewish leaders scrutinized, and when the doubters plotted, and when the enemies did their worst, it was still empty. And when we celebrate it today, it's still empty. The tomb of Jesus is empty. But there's more. For in this small section of Pete's Pentecost sermon, he tells us some pretty glorious truths about Jesus. For instance, in verse 22, Peter tells us about the man. The man. Yeah, here on Pentecost, Peter begins this section with the humanity of Jesus. And in essence, he says something like this: "Ah, you guys, you all saw him. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, remember back. Signs and wonders validate him. Miracles reveal him. And these miracles weren't so much violations of the natural order as they were restorations of it. They were pictures writ small of what we all will someday be. And just imagine, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death anymore, no more loneliness, devil or evil, no fear, no curse, just restoration. Come on now, isn't that wonderfully shocking? But that's not all, for shocking thing number two in verse 23 is that we now see the plan. The plan. Here in verse 23, Peter drifts into some political incorrectness. Okay, and we get a lot of that today, but here's Peter's brand of Peter of political incorrectness. He says this, God is sovereign and he is perfect. People are flawed and responsible. Let me say that again. God is sovereign and perfect. People are flawed and responsible. And Jesus' death was the plan. It is God's plan. And most people even then have a hard time grasping that a crucified Christ makes any sense. A sacrificed servant is the perfect Savior. A beaten Messiah is the omnipotent King. Ah, but it's true. For all things, as the Bible says, make sense in Christ. And no, this isn't fatalism, for according to the fall, people come out wired in the negative. Yeah, they come out wired in the negative, not in the neutral, in the negative. Rather, this is God's glorious and generous intervention. He is the cure. He is the bridge. He is the hope for the world's mess. See, people plot and kill each other, as we see, and they even plot and kill their own maker. And yet Jesus' cross is salvation's plan. Finally, in this section, Peter eye-poppingly says in verses 24 to 32 that all this leads to the resurrection. Yes, the resurrection. Jesus was raised because death couldn't hold him down. And yes, this is what Scripture predicted. This is what the Old Testament history points us toward. This is what wisdom is. This is what the prophets proclaimed. The Son would die, the tomb would be empty, people's lives would change by faith, and David was always but a placeholder, for he gave us an image, an outline, a shadow of what the real king would be once he arrived. And this is what the disciples saw. And you know what? We have eyewitness accounts. We have historical and verifiable accuracy. We have timelines and nations upended. We have antiquity split by BC and AD. We have multiple accounts, thousands of manuscripts, millions of drops of blood shed by the martyrs, billions of people believing today. 3 years they followed him, and in 3 days he changed the world. So pay homage to him. Peter says, for there is none above him. Praise him, for our debt is paid by him. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, as one day graves will burst forth, and heaven will never be closed. Jesus is the Messiah, and that is good news that should still shock us today. See, all the other ethical and belief systems, I want you to get this. There's a ton of them out there. All of the other ethical and belief systems today say, do. You have to do. As in, do this, or say that, or perform this. Christianity, however, says, done. Done. We stand on Christ, on his work, his will, his witness, and win. And that blessed mattress is designed to shock you. It's designed to lodge under the front wheel of your life so that you have to change course. He is the sovereign and perfect. We are the flawed and responsible. And yet for us he dies. And by him we live. See, think about it. For the motorcyclist in the beginning illustration, you remember? Aaron Wood. The flying mattress definitely shocked him, as it would be anybody, right? You're driving along and all of a sudden a flying mattress comes at you. Yeah, it's going to shock you. But it also cushioned his fall. In fact, that was the title of the article, in case you missed it in the byline at the bottom. Here's the title of the article where I found this. Flying mattress strikes biker at 50 miles per hour, cushions his fall. So likewise then, the message of Acts 2 is supposed to shock us. It's supposed to strike us as something different, like a bolt from the blue, like a mattress flying at you would do. Yet at the same time, that mattress also now cushions us. But how does it do that? Well, the resurrection of Jesus cushions us by giving us an authentic customer review to share. Think about it this way. On Amazon, we purchase all kinds of things. I mean, think about it. Hiking boots and toilet paper and dent pullers and off-brand tech, just to name a few things. We purchase all kinds of things. And we do it based upon customer reviews. These reviews are testimonials. They are personal stories of life impact based upon actual interaction with the product. Personal stories of life impact based upon actual interaction. And some experts claim that on Amazon, up to 85% of shoppers trust the reviews that are there for each product. Now, of course, please understand, Jesus is not a product to sell. Still, shouldn't we be ready with a heartfelt testimony about what the resurrection means to us? I mean, that's what places like 1 Peter 3:15 tell us. Shouldn't that encourage us to interact with this truth, not just kind of sit there and, you know, let it bounce off us on a Sunday morning, but apply it to ourselves, live into it? I mean, don't you know that your testimonial can help someone else's life while it strengthens your own? See, as we tell the story of God's working in our lives, He convicts, He confirms, He cushions us by grace, and then in us, and then through us. I mean, this is the joy of mission. Second, the resurrection of Jesus cushions us by reminding us that we are never alone. It reminds us that we're never alone. Did you know that according to a 2017 article by Brian Resnick, it was on Vox, 2017 article by Brian Resnick, loneliness is surging among millennials. And friends, trust me, I've been doing a little bit of demographic digging in because of a preschool feasibility that we're doing. Millennials are not the only age group that are feeling isolated and alone. Interestingly, as I was doing some of this research, I found an article from the same year in 2017 that stated that there was a Belgian hotel that at the time would rent fish to lonely guests. David Dillon, the hotel's manager, explained that the scheme started a few years ago. The idea was to surprise our guests, as we always try to do. We rent fish per week. As the Business Insider, this is the publication where the article was found, the Business Insider would say, perhaps fish aren't the best cuddlers, but, you know, it's nice to have a friend nearby when you're in a new place. My point is this. From what I can see from the stats and from experience, there is a fair amount of loneliness, fear, isolation, grief, and pain, and no matter what the reason is, all of those create desperation, despair, and sorrowful behaviors in all of us. And Acts 2 knows about this pain. Here's a small condensation of the middle part of today's reading. Two men died, David and Jesus. One man stayed dead, that's David. The other didn't, that's Jesus. The first man predicted it, David. The second fulfilled it, Jesus, and God made it happen. Well, that's really good, but what does any of that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, just this. The second one lives today. His followers live today. His truth lives today. His communities live today. And though these communities are not perfect, they still provide grace, peace, mercy, care, connection, correction, community, direction, discipleship. So you see, he lives and promises to abide. His communities live and long to care. And he says that wherever two or three are gathered together, there he is in their midst. That's Matthew 18:20. So you never need to be alone. Become an active member of his church. Active. A connected member to a missional community, small group, Bible study, a cared for member of a ministry or mission. Folks, don't rent a fish. At least not at first, though perhaps they're wonderful companions. Who knows? Connect with a church. Connect specifically, if you're close to us, to Zion. A body of believers living together in Christ, our resurrected Messiah. If you don't know how, or if you're struggling to do that, if you don't can't figure out how to connect here, oh my goodness, call me, email me, talk to Chris, talk to Carol, talk to Diane. Talk to somebody, reach out. Third, the resurrection of Jesus should cushion us, for though its truth is deep, it is never difficult. See, here's the reality that I found. You can read your whole life. I mean, you can learn your whole life. You can follow Jesus for the whole of your life, and still you'll never touch the bottom completely of who God is. He is complex. He is beyond us. He is God. Still, on the flip side, there is one name that unlocks a radically cushioned new life. And of course, that's Jesus. It's really that simple. Harry Pritchett, Jr., tells this truth like this. Just hang with me. Once upon a time, I had a young friend named Philip. Philip was born with Down syndrome. He was a pleasant child, happy it seemed, but increasingly aware of the difference between himself and other children. Philip went to Sunday school at the Methodist Church. His teacher, also a friend of mine, taught the third grade class with Philip and 9 other 8-year-old boys and girls. And you know 8-year-olds. And Philip, with his differences, was not readily accepted. But my teacher friend was creative, and he helped the group of 8-year-olds. They learned, they laughed, they played together, and they really cared about one another, even though 8-year-olds don't say they care about one another out loud. My friend could see it. He knew it. He also knew that Philip was not really part of that group. Philip did not choose, nor did he want to be different. He just was. And that was just the way things were. My friend had a marvelous idea for his class the Sunday after Easter. You know those things that pantyhose come in, the containers that look like great big eggs. My friend had collected some of them. The children loved it when he brought them into the room. Each child was to get one, and it was a beautiful spring day, and the assignment for each of the child was to go outside, find a symbol for new life, put it into an egg, and bring it back to the classroom. They would then open and share their new life symbols and surprises one by one. It was glorious. It was confusing. It was wild. They ran all around the church grounds, gathered their symbols, and returned to the classroom. They put all the eggs on the table, and then the teacher began to open them. All the children stood around the table. He opened one, and there was a flower. And they oohed and they aahed. He opened another. There was a little butterfly. Beautiful, the girls all said, since it's hard for eight-year-old boys to say beautiful. He opened another, and there was a rock. And as third graders will, some laughed, and some said, that's crazy. How's a rock supposed to be like new life? And the smart little boy who'd found it spoke up, that's mine. And I knew all of you would get flowers and buds and leaves and butterflies and stuff like that. So I got a rock because I wanted to be different. And for me, that's new life. They all laughed. My friend said something to himself about the profundity of 8-year-olds and opened the next one. There was nothing there. The other children, as 8-year-olds will, said, That's not fair. That's stupid. Somebody didn't do it right. Then my friend felt a tug on his shirt and looked down. Philip was standing beside him. It's mine, Philip said. And the children said, you don't ever do things right, Philip. There's nothing there. I did so do it, Philip said. I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty. There was silence, a very full silence. And for you people who don't believe in miracles, I want to tell you that one happened that day last spring. From that time on, it was different. Philip suddenly became a part of that group of 8-year-old children. They took him in. Well, Philip died last summer, and his family had known since the time he was born that he wouldn't live out a full lifespan. Many other things had been wrong with his tiny body, and so late last July, with an infection that most normal children could have quickly shrugged off, Philip died. The mystery simply enveloped him. At the funeral, 9 8-year-old children marched up to the altar, not with flowers to cover over the stark reality of death. 9 8-year-olds with their Sunday school teacher marched right up to the altar and laid on it an empty egg. An empty, old, discarded pantyhose egg. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for the power and the simplicity of the resurrection. In him we have forgiveness and grace and life today and life forever in heaven. Life in the resurrection that shocks us and still cushions us still today. Life in the resurrection that really is meant to lodge under the front tire of your life and gently or not so gently change the way you're going, the way you're living. It obviously hit Philip, this little boy in the story, like a flying mattress. And I hope in a new way the resurrection today does the same for you. In Jesus' name, amen.